You know, I really sense that we are contending for something here, and it's big. We are part of the remnant. You know, we really are the bride, and I believe God's getting us ready for eternity, but also equipping and preparing for the harvest. It's beginning. It's going to be an interesting ride here in the days ahead, but we know who's in the driver's seat. And we know who's got it. He's not stressed out about anything. He's not worried about anything. And we're just going to hang out with him who's not worried, who's perfect peace. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you'll never be disappointed. The Bible says that those who trust the Lord will not be ashamed. What that really means is disappointed. You won't be disappointed in God if you're trusting him. The closer we get to him, the more we realize, you know, first of all, how much we really need him, but also how faithful he really is. Yes. When you're an outward observer, it's hard to understand why people can be so radical about what they believe and this Jesus guy, you know. But when you are getting to know him, it's just like it totally changes you so much that you... There's nothing better. There's no one better. There's no one greater. There's nothing else really to live for than to live for Jesus. And that's what God wants his church, his bride to be, is a bride that is separate in the sense that she is not prostituting herself with the world. She has no other lovers. But there is one Lord, amen? And we are espoused to him. We are to keep ourselves pure. And we're infatuated with him. Yes. Hallelujah. How many remember when you first met your wife or your husband or your girlfriend or whatever, your boyfriend? How infatuated you were. Couldn't get him out of your mind this day and night, you know. Dream. And then somehow, sometimes, somewhere... something kind of went out the window or there was a disconnect or... Well, you know, the honeymoon should never end. It's that way in the Lord because he's so glorious and he's eternal and he's constantly revealing himself. How can we put it into words to describe in English but multifaceted? So that every time you turn or you get a different angle from God, it's just more glory. It's just continuous glory, unfolding glory. Yeah. So it's not like you say, oh yeah, I know God. It's like, no. You don't know God if you're bored. If you think church is boring, it's because you've disconnected somewhere. Yeah. And you've gotten into this form of godliness. You've gotten into this ritual, this thing you do. But God is never boring. And people who say that church is boring, generally speaking, are not knowing him, are not walking with him, are not discovering who he is. He is a treasure that is worthy of being sought out. And each time that we set our hearts to seek him and really press in, and I tell you, folks, I just sense that today we've been having breakthrough in here, even this morning, but it didn't come easy. I'm also noticing, I don't know if you've noticed, even I noticed it this morning, I noticed this evening, that there was more opposition in the spirit. I'm not talking about necessarily people coming up and starting anything or saying anything, but I sensed it in the spirit that the enemy is does not like what's happening right now. And that's a good thing. And so even this morning I felt, okay, press in, press in, press in. God's people, we just need to cry out to Jesus. Amen. We need to call in heaven. Hallelujah. And get the demons out. And tonight as well, you know, there's times you can walk into this place and it's like walking into warm bath water. It's like, oh, hallelujah. But there's other times you walk in, it's like, okay, this is a little bit, there's something not quite right about the atmosphere. What do? Well, we certainly don't hang around and chat. We need to get on our face before God, start crying out and say, God, let your glory come in. Amen? Amen. And chase out whatever it is that's trying to rob us of our joy. Yes. And what God wants to do in this place. We need to pray, God, give us victory. Yes. Give us victory over our enemy. Don't allow him to have the upper hand ever in these meetings. Amen? Yes. and ever in our own lives. Because we don't have to. But there's times you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight in the trenches. You're going to have to break through. And so it is the Lord who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So what is your passion? What is your passion? You need to ask yourself that. What am I really passionate about? Because, you know, God puts those things in you. When you're born again, it's very clear. All of a sudden, there's a shift that takes place. And then you become more passionate or passionate about something maybe that you weren't before. But it's in you. It's something that begins to boil inside you. It's the gifting of God that's there when you receive Christ. Amen. You receive also the gifts that come with Him. He releases different gifts. He gives several to the body as He wills. So you need to pay attention to where your passion is. Otherwise, you will become very divided and you'll end up spending yourself on all these things, all these good things, all these projects that you can get involved with and really never bring anything to fruition. Discover where your strengths are. Amen? Discover what your passion is. Pay attention to that. And make sure you keep the main thing in your life. That's the will of God. How many know what I'm talking about? You can spend your life doing a lot of things. You can spend your life in busyness and yet really become unfruitful at the end. It can be a waste if we're not careful. So we want to hear what the Lord is saying and say what He's saying, do what He's doing. And there are times when people will say, would you do this or would you do that? Or how about this? Isn't this a great idea? And I have to really say, Lord, what do you have to say about it? Because sometimes it's God speaking to me. But other times it's like a distraction. And they may mean well, but it's just a distraction. And I have to decide, am I going to spend myself on something that's going to be non-productive? We have to all ask ourselves the same question. Are we going to, you know, spend ourselves on something that is really a distraction in disguise? It may appear to be a good thing, and it may even be a good thing, but it can be a distraction from what you're really supposed to be doing. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Something to think about. Because all of us have been given a certain allotted amount of time on this earth. And the days and the hours are quickly going by. I'm going to talk about, and I don't know if this is going to go on for a couple weeks or not, but I wanted to talk about something that most people don't want to hear about, they don't want to talk about, but we need to talk about. And that is this place called hell. That hell is a real place. What we witness on the earth is not the real hell. What we witness on this earth that may be difficult, that may be ugly at times, is maybe a slight manifestation that is coming from hell, but it's not hell. And there are people who believe that this is their hell, that they're living in their hell now. And you hear them say that. But folks, there is a real place called hell. It's just as real as heaven. We see the goodness of God. We see the glory of God throughout the earth. We see the beauty of God's creation. And we know that all things that are good are from God. Would you agree? But then we see something else that's going on also, don't we, all over the place. It's breaking out and it's constantly trying to get into our lives and trying to attach itself to us. Because the enemy wants to take people to this place called hell. And so there's going to be a final judgment. And it's called the Great White Throne Judgment, in which the wicked dead will be raised and judged according to their works. And whoever is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be consigned to to everlasting punishment in the lake of fire, along with the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet. And this is what's called in the Bible the second death. So I want us to use Revelation chapter 20 tonight as a text to begin. Revelation chapter 20. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Here John was having this great revelation on the Isle of Patmos as he was incarcerated, banished to this place, this desolate place. And yet, sometimes in the worst moments of life are the greatest moments with God. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a season, for a little while. And then in verse 11, after Satan is bound, there's a rebellion in verses 7 through 10 that is crushed. And then we read about this great white throne judgment. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this great white throne judgment is not the judgment that believers are going to experience. There are two judgments mentioned in Scripture. One is the judgment seat of Christ, and then this, the great white throne judgment. And it is great because of the issues that are being involved here. It is white because it speaks of perfection and purity, because of the decisions that are being handed down by God, who is the righteous judge. Now, Jesus is the judge here because he said, in John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. John 5:27, and again he said, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. In other words, because you and I had been given authority on the earth, had been given responsibility in the earth realm, God himself also took upon himself the form of a man to become like us so that he could also be judge. Amen? Of those things in heaven and those things on the earth as well. And even the things under the earth. In John 12:48, he who rejects me does not receive my words, Jesus said, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. I mentioned this morning that there are people who hear the word of God, and there are those who receive it gladly and those who reject it. Those who reject it will one day stand before the judge, Jesus Christ, and they will give an account of the things that were done in their body and the reasons why they rejected his counsel. Now we know that the commandment of the Lord is love. The great commandment is love, for God so loved the world. And the problem is not that God is unjust, because he is just. He has to judge sin. But God has given his Son up for us. In other words, those who reject the love of God will get what they want. It's not that God is willing that anyone should perish. That's not in his heart. That's why he went all the way to Calvary for us, because he was not willing that anyone should perish. For God so loved the world. That means he loves everybody and wants everybody to come to repentance. Everybody to realize that they are lost apart from his mercies, and that the only way to be cleansed, the only way to be free, is to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, to be set free. Only he can qualify us for heaven. He came all the way to this earth so that you and I could be qualified to be with him in eternity. He paid the price that we deserve to pay. So when people reject the gospel, they're rejecting the only mercy that could be theirs. They're rejecting the love of God. And it tells us in Thessalonians, for this reason, God is going to send them a strong delusion, that they all might believe the lie. And they will all be condemned because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. But instead, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Jesus said in John 3 that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light. And it's a choice whether we're going to come into the light or not. God will never force himself on us. We're either going to agree with him or not. If we reject his word, we're rejecting him. You cannot reject his word and not be rejecting him. Because he is the word. And you cannot separate God from the word. The word became flesh in Jesus Christ. God became a man. So his word is true. And what he says is true. And we need to listen to what God is saying. Folks, people need to understand that there is a place called hell, and there are many people that are going there because they reject the love of the truth, that they might be saved. It says here in verse 11 that the whole face, the earth and the heaven, they fled away from his presence. And this means that judgment is taking place in eternity, and that's after the destruction of the present creation. In verse 12, it says, the dead, the small and great, they all stand before God. And these are the unbelievers of all ages. There's two sets of books that are open. The first one is what? The book of life, right? It contains the names of all those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then the second is a set of books that's contained a detailed record of all the works of the unsaved. And no one who appears at this judgment is registered in the book of life. The fact that his name is missing condemns him already. But the record of his evil works determines the degree of his punishment. And in verse 13 it says, the sea will yield up the bodies of those who have been buried in it. In other words, you know, there are people that have been very superstitious through the ages that felt if they just burn their body and cast their ashes somehow into the sea, that somehow they're going to escape the judgment. That all the wicked things they did, somehow they could escape if they just get rid of all evidence of their body. Guess what? Your soul is eternal. You cannot escape the judgment of God. The only way you can escape is to run to the mercy of God. That's through Jesus. Amen? God is giving us salvation. Hallelujah. It says that the sea will yield up the bodies of those who've been buried in it, and the graves also represented by death. Death means really the graves. They're going to deliver up the bodies of all the unsaved. Because when we die, folks, your soul does not go into the grave. And it was even before the time when Jesus showed up on the earth. Remember, Jesus gave the illustration of Lazarus and the rich man. That the rich man, being in torments, could actually look across the great gulf and he could see Lazarus. And he said, Father Abraham, have Lazarus dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in these torments of fire. What's going on? He was in hell. Jesus does not give illustrations that are not real to life, folks. There are people who deny the existence of an eternal hell. It's called a nihilism, and it's false doctrine. That it's not a literal eternal hell, but your soul is eternal and it's going to spend itself somewhere for eternity. And so people need to understand, folks, there's a reason why Jesus had to come. There's a reason why he died on that cross. Amen? He didn't just save us from breaking a nail. He saved us, amen, from a place called hell. And that's why he himself, the victor, went down and he took the keys. of death and hell. Amen, in the grave. And he rose victorious. And he is King of kings and he's Lord of lords. And he has all authority in heaven and earth. And at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Of those things in heaven, on earth, and even under the earth. All hell will bow before Jesus. Hallelujah. Because he's Lord of all. And he does not want anybody to go to this place. But folks, we reject the mercy of God when we reject his word. The only hope that we have is to trust God, is to believe God. That's it. You can't work your way into heaven. You have to believe what God says and accept, receive the truth that will set you free. When we refuse the counsel of God, we're refusing the truth. When we refuse the truth, we're allowing the enemy to operate in our lives. And that's why as God's people, we should never live a life that is double-minded. We should never compromise with our adversary because we know he's up to no good. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Amen? It's because he loves us that he tells us these things. He's not trying to make us miserable. He knows that to feel good, sometimes you have to feel bad first about what you're doing. Just like your kids, sometimes they need to feel bad about what they did before they can learn that, hey, it feels good to obey. Obedience brings joy.
Yes.
Sometimes we're stubborn about this and we have to learn the hard way. I believe, folks, it's clear in Scripture here that there are different degrees of reward in heaven. And there are also going to be different degrees of punishment in hell. But this is going to be based upon the works. Why does God judge according to the works? Because it's going to be meted out according to how they had lived their lives here. I believe there's a special place for people like Hitler and others who are monsters. But in verse 14, it says, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So there's a place where people go, folks, when they die. But Paul said it this way, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there's coming a time, it talks about this, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15, where there will be the redemption of our bodies. So it doesn't matter if your body was burned and your ashes were cast, fired in a rocket into space or whatever. God is going to bring your body back together, but it's going to be in a glorified state if you're a child of his. So you're going to have a body, amen, like unto the one you have now, but it's going to be a perfect body. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
And that's the hope that we have. Jesus himself demonstrated that when he rose again and he appeared to his disciples and he said, hey, handle me. And he didn't say flesh and blood, but he said flesh and bone. And they were able to handle him. He had a body that could transcend matter. He walked through the wall, but it was an eternal body. It was a glorified body. He rose bodily from the grave. Why? Because that's what's going to happen to us, folks, in Christ. This mortal would put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption, an incorruptible body, made like unto his glorious body. God is going to bring all the elements together, but immediately as we die, or we pass on, if you will, to be with the Lord, there's coming a day when there's going to be redemption of even the bodies, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're going to be reunited with our bodies, and there's going to be a resurrection, so everyone together will rise to be with the Lord. Galatians 6 and 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now, there's a difference between, there's several names for hell. And from Hades and hell, there's a difference. Hades is a disembodied state of conscious punishment. That's where we read about the rich man and Lazarus, where they were conscious. They were in torments. They were able to remember the events that had happened on the earth, but there was no escape for him. There's no way he could get out. There's no such thing as purgatory, folks. That's a lie from Satan. And people think that they're going to have a chance to go to purgatory and whatever their way, work their way out of there. No, there's nothing in Holy Scripture that says anything to that. I don't know about you, but I'm going to believe what this book says. Don't care what any priest tells you. But this place called Hades is kind of like a holding place, a holding tank. It's an intermediate condition where they await the judgment of the great white throne. Now, again, we know that our disembodied, you know, will be in blessedness in heaven with Jesus. Remember when Jesus had died on the cross, there was a thief with him. Remember what he said? He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He says, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." Well, Jesus that day did not go to heaven. Where did he go? He went to Hades. That's the paradise. That was the place, the holding place. Are you with me? But on the third day, he rose again. What was going on? Something was going on. In Ephesians, it tells us that Jesus took captivity captive. Do you remember in Matthew, it talks about the graves of many were opened and many had appeared to others on the earth? There was a resurrection at that time because Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." So Jesus went down into the lowest parts and he took those who were in that place in Hades, which is a type of paradise. It was a beautiful place, but it was a holding area. And he took captivity captive with him and he ascended, amen, with those that were with him into heaven. And many had resurrected on the earth, thus proving that he was the Son of God and the Son of Man. Amen. Who he was. He was the Messiah. So when we die, hallelujah, thank God, we're not going to purgatory. We get to be with Jesus. As a matter of fact, it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, that the Lord would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. And he was talking, of course, speaking prophetically from Psalm 16:11, as David had prophesied about the Messiah, Jesus, that when he died, that he would not see corruption. How many know that his body did not rot? And when he rose again, he rose bodily. Yeah. So death was swallowed up in victory. Amen. Jesus, amen, has conquered death. Now we know that the enemy death has not yet been conquered as far as has not been destroyed. But Jesus has authority over it. That means that your next breath is by grace. Yep. The Lord will decide when it's time for you and I to go home. I believe that. Now, he lives outside of eternity, and I believe we can do things to speed things up. Amen? We can be irresponsible with our bodies, for example. But the Lord knows the number of our days. And if he decides he can prolong our days, if he decides he can shorten them. But whether we live or die, we belong to Jesus. And the main thing is that we trust him, that we serve him while we have opportunity. Why? Because for you and I to serve the Lord means that someday that we're going to stand before him and we're going to have something to lay at his feet. We're going to say, "Lord, here's others that I brought with me. These are lives that I touched while I was here." Jesus said, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, right, you came to visit me. When I was sick, you came to visit me." Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." That's in Matthew 25. So when we serve and when we love and when we give and when we share in this life, hallelujah, that abounds to your account in heaven. How many know that we give our children incentives sometimes for them to do well? And it's okay. Have you ever done that with your classroom? You give them an incentive. If you do this, you're going to get a treat or a lollipop or whatever it is. Does it help to help? Does it help? That gives them an incentive. This is something I'm striving for, I'm working towards. And I don't think it's sinful, folks, for you and I to know that whatever we do for Jesus out of love, amen? Not that we're living just for reward, but that God's going to reward us someday. That's why Paul said, "Inasmuch as you know, your labor is in the Lord is never in vain." So don't ever think that I'm just wasting my time on spinning my wheels. Maybe you're just teaching a class or something that is only a few people. It doesn't matter. It's that you are faithful in your assignment, what you were told to do. People need to know that hell is a real place and is a final prison for the wicked. It's the same as the lake of fire. Another word for it is Gehenna, which was like the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. It was the example that Christ gave. He says hell is like that. It was a place of continual fire where they continually burned the trash and they took all the trash outside the city. And he says that's what hell is like. It's a continuous fire. In another place he said the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. In other words, hell is an eternal state of torment that once you go there, you can never escape. Once the judgment has been sealed, it's too late. Many in the days of Noah had listened to the preacher of righteousness and they said, speak to the hand. I refuse to listen. I reject the counsel of God. And that same word that they rejected judged them in that day. And there's coming a time that those who are in this place called Hades, which is even a time, a place of torment now, they will be delivered up to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, where Christ will sit and he will judge according to the things that they had done in their body, the works. And then he will seal the judgment. And it says that death or the grave and Hades will be taken and thrown into the lake of fire. That's going to be the end. So two things that we know about hell from Scripture. Number one is the punishment of hell is everlasting. It's forever and ever. And number two, that those who go to hell will be tormented with the devil and his angels. Now the Bible makes it clear that hell was not intended for man, but for the devil and his angels. And Jesus said that in Matthew 25 and verse 41. In other words, we will end up in the same place the devil is if we reject the counsel of God, if we refuse to repent of our sins and trust Jesus Christ. You know, this is serious business, folks. People are playing Russian roulette with their soul. They're gambling with their soul. Well, one of these days I'll get my heart right. One of these days never comes for many people. That one of these days never came for many. And once you die, that's it. God was so patient during Noah's time. How many know that God is being patient today? Because he's not willing that anyone should perish. He's being patient for the fruit of the earth, for souls to come to be saved. To escape this place. But there's a time when God says that's it. The time is up. The set time has come. They entered into the ark and God himself sealed the door. And no one could leave and no one could come in. It was sealed. And then the floods came and it took the entire world at that time away. They perished in the judgment. In the book of Peter, it says that the final judgment or wrath of God is going to be by fire in the end. The first time by water, the second time it's going to be a renovation by fire. And today we have opportunity. Today is the day of salvation to get our hearts right with God. Amen. To receive his salvation and to be ready and to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. That we might stand before the Son of Man. That we might be clothed in his righteousness. So this is a real place. And people don't want to go there. In Matthew 25 and 41 he said, then he will say also to those on the left hand, those who rejected the mercy of God, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There it is. That word everlasting means absolute, unending. It's the same word, by the way, he used when he spoke of eternal life. In other words, Our life with Jesus is eternal, but hell is also eternal. A lot of people are betting on that, well, when I die, it'll be over. No, it won't. Death is only a transition. And we're all going to stand. We're all going to see Jesus. Every knee shall bow to Him. And those who receive Him will receive eternal life. Those who reject Him will receive what they deserve. Is not God just? Is He not a fair God? When He's done everything to provide a place of escape for us, to provide a home for us with Him, He's done everything to make that possible for us. If we reject such a great salvation, such a great love, then we get what we deserve. You see, we send ourselves to hell by rejecting God. Because He's just, there has to be a just judgment. Now, let me say this, folks, tonight, that God judged sin already on Jesus. Jesus took upon Himself the sins of the world so that through Christ we can be justified. That means as if it never happened. A clean slate, forgiveness of sins, right standing with God, provided through the blood of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
But those who refuse Christ, who refuse His word, are refusing the only way for them to escape hell. And so God is not going to force anyone to be saved. He doesn't force you to serve Him. He doesn't force you to love Him. He loves on you. He goes out of His way to make sure that we know how much He cares, how much He loves us. But folks, if people want to reject the counsel of God and the fact that God was demonstrating His love for us on the cross, if we reject that love, then God has, because He's a just judge, He has no choice. That person is going to take their own judgment upon themselves because they rejected the solution that was Jesus Christ. Are you hearing it tonight?
Yes, sir.
Outside of the temple, in the Old Testament, there was three chambers in the temple. There was an outer court, an inner court, and then the most holy place where God's Shekinah glory, His presence dwelt. But it was in the outer court where the brazen altar stood. And that's where they would take the offerings, the whole offerings, and they would burn it as a sweet, fragrant offering to God on behalf of the sins of the people. And the high priest would take the blood. He would collect the blood, and once a year he would go behind the curtain, behind the veil, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat on behalf of his own sins and the sins of the people. They would tie a rope around his ankle with bells. And if he was not holy, if he had not been pure before he went behind there, he would be struck dead by the pure holiness of God, sheer holiness. And so if they heard the bell stop, they would literally drag his dead body out. But folks, that brazen altar represents the sacrifice of Jesus for us. He was offered up for the sins of the world. No longer does a lamb have to be slain to cover my sin. Jesus paid it all. But those who refuse the mercy and grace of God are going to have to pay for their own sins. And you cannot. In other words, the wrath of God will abide on that person. Why? Because they refused to come in through the door, Jesus Christ, into safe harbor. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Well, promise of what? Of His return. Are you hearing tonight? As some count slackness, But he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God is not going to allow Satan and all those who follow him to spoil the new heaven and earth which is to come. So all who serve Satan will join him in the lake of fire. Do you hear that? Nothing that defiles is going to enter into the city. It's very clear in Scripture. And the only way to be clean is to repent of your sin and give your life to Jesus Christ, because only he can save you and only he can sustain you. Only he can keep you. Whatever you give to Christ is safe. If you trust him with your life, trust him with your soul, it's going to go well for you. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. If you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, he will receive you. He will save you. He will forgive you. The judgment has already been passed, hallelujah, for sin. Jesus took our sins upon the cross. If you come to him and you repent and you turn to God and say, Lord, from now on, I'm going to live for you. He knows if you're sincere. Amen. He said, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Yes. I won't reject you. Now, this is the thing that people really hate to hear. But if you are serving sin and you know you are, you're actually serving Satan. It doesn't matter whether you wear a pentagram and black lipstick or whatever. You can wear a three-piece suit and go to hell. Amen? If you're serving sin, you're actually serving Satan. And those who serve Satan along with Satan will have their part in the lake of fire. It's very clear in Scripture. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, he shall reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But those who sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit, they will reap everlasting life. And so, the choice is up to us to receive or to reject the counsel of God. But know this, that once you have heard the Word of God, whether you receive it now or reject it now, this day will come when that Word will be brought back to our remembrance. And Jesus said, the Word that I spoke to you, in that day, whether it was through a friend, through a sermon, through some other means, whispering in your ear, the word that I spoke to you, if you rejected that, he said that same word will judge you in the last day. So as for me and my house, we've decided to serve the Lord. Amen. As for me and my house, hey, heaven is our home. And we're going to live as citizens of heaven. We're going to have nothing to do with the devil. We're not going to serve him anymore. We're going to kick him out of our lives. Get rid of everything that has to do with him. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Give no place to the devil. I don't want anything to do with that dude. He hates me. He just wants to ruin me. Instead, I'm going to follow the Lord, the one who loves me and gave himself for me. And lives for me evermore. Amen?
Yeah, amen?
We serve the Lord. We're the children of God. We're the saints of God.
Amen.
But the deal is this. There are those who want to play games with their soul. And I don't know about you, but I'm not going to gamble. And I'm not going to play with fire. Because if you do, it can burn you. But those who serve sin are actually serving Satan. Now this is the good news. That when you are born again and you come to Christ, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that you are no longer a slave to sin. I've been set free from sin. Do you realize that tonight, that you are actually set free from it?
Oh, yes.
It's not your master, in other words. You're under new ownership?
Yes.
Amen.
That makes me feel good.
Amen.
To know that God has set me free. I trust in the Lord now. I don't trust in myself. I don't trust in my own goodness. I have divorced death and I'm walking in life. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Therefore, I don't have to serve it, and I'm not going to. Just say no. Devil, speak to the hand. Amen?
Amen.
We ain't going there. Because I'm under new ownership. I have a new master. His name is Jesus. And he's overcome the world. And because he's overcome, I'm an overcomer too. How? By putting my faith in him alone. Not in Jesus and this and Jesus and that, but in Jesus alone. I put my faith, my trust, my hope. He's my salvation. As a matter of fact, his name is Yeshua. And that means, in the English word we use for that is what? Salvation. He is our salvation. So we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We walk with the Lord. We walk free of sin because Jesus has already dealt the death blow. Amen? To that. To the old man is dead. Now, the devil wants you to resurrect that. Well, we don't have to. We just say, no. I refuse to bow down to what was. I'm going to live in the new. Why would I want to live in death anymore? And that's why I've been talking so much about taking captive these thoughts, you know, and just demolishing the strongholds, because you don't have to be bound anymore. God wants you to be completely set free. I mean, completely free. And you know, tonight, God can set you completely free. I mean, completely free. You can walk out of here completely transformed tonight. I believe that. And you know what? When I believe that, it becomes a reality. When I pray, I believe that God's going to answer that prayer. And when you pray and you believe that God's going to answer it, guess what? It becomes a reality. But one thing I know for sure is that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon His people. Amen? And so God wants you and I to set captives free. Amen. He wants us to demolish strongholds. He wants us to release people from the prison. Amen? And let them go free.
Yeah.
Because all of us, apart from Christ, are bound. Amen?
Right.
But Jesus has come that we might have life. He has come to set us free. He'll free you from addiction. He'll free you from tormenting spirits.
Amen.
If you're willing and you're obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. You'll enjoy, hallelujah, the banquet at the Lord's table. You'll be able to drink of the new wine. Bask in the glory of His presence. Because I've obeyed, I've responded to His invitation. And I have agreed with the Word of God. I receive the Word. When I receive the Word, I'm opening the door for God to come in to my heart, my life, and to bring His glory, His love. Amen? So tonight, if you're struggling with anything in your life and you want to be free, God can set you free even tonight. But we've all had to come to a place, haven't we, where we were sick and tired of being sick and tired. We were done with the lesser living and saying, I'm just sick of the mess that I'm in and that mostly that I've got myself into. I'm talking about me now. And I said, Jesus, I'm done. I'm through. I just want what you have now.